appreciate that, Brother Poppin. What a beautiful, beautiful song. What truth, amen. I'm glad he's there, amen. Sometimes we get our eyes off of him and think we're in this thing alone. I'm glad this morning I know I'm never alone because I'm saved. And he keeps me. He watches over me. And I was thinking as we sung just a little bit ago about what a day that'll be. And I hope this morning that you know, that you know, that you know, that you know, that you, if you died today, you'd go to heaven. No greater thing to know than to know that you're saved. It seems like people take it so lightly these days, and churches take it so lightly. Listen, we don't want to take it lightly. The best thing you'll ever do is have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to encourage you to do that. And maybe you're here this morning, you don't know the Lord. Again, we take it serious around here. We're not playing games. We don't come to entertain you. I'm glad you can come to church and have a good time. We don't come in here, though. Sometimes I think some of us do, but we try not to come in. I'm one of those somebodies coming here with old stiff lip and just a little sour maybe. But God never changes. I'm so thankful for that. Amen. Amen. Take your Bibles. Two places this morning. Two places. Find Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 19. And Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Philippians chapter 4. Romans chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew there, or a pew Bible. If there's not one there, look on with your neighbor, or should be one close to you somewhere. I'd like for you to see what the Bible says. Not what the preacher says, but what the Bible says. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 19. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, Romans chapter 8, and verse 28. Now, I'll be honest with you. This morning's message is not one of those exciting messages. It's not one of those messages that you think, well, let's run a lap or two. But I believe it's one of those messages that if we ever get a hold of the truth of this message, it'll help you. It'll strengthen you and be a help to us this morning, I really believe. If you can and you would this morning, let's stand together out of honor and reverence to the Word of God. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 19. This morning is where we'll start. This is what the Bible says. But my God. Now, I don't know who your God is, but I know who my God is. Amen. And I can say what thus saith the Scriptures, and I can stand this morning and say what I'm reading without any doubt. Now, if your God's anybody but the same God that I have, God Jehovah, the only true living God. Amen. Now, if your God's a God of this world or a somebody or some it or whatever, you can't say this. But my God said this. Verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Let's see it again. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, Romans chapter 8 this morning, Romans 8, verse 28 this morning. We just read a truth that my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And then he tells us over in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know, I hope you know, and we know that all things, we know how many things? All things do what? Work together for what? Good. To them that love who? God. To them who are the called according to his purpose. Once again, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Let's pray. Father, we ask you once again, God, for your power. God, I know this morning, God, that if anything takes place in this place, you're going to have to do it. God, open our minds this morning. Open our hearts. God, help us not just to hear, but God, help us to do this morning, Lord. I'm sure this morning, God, there's somebody here this morning that's not truly saved. God, I thank you for all of our young people and all of our different juniors and children and peewee churches this morning. Lord, I pray that you'll bless there. God, I pray that you'd help us in here this morning. God, as we've read truth, God, I pray that you'll just help us to preach truth this morning. God, help us not to look to the left, to the right, but God, help us, Lord, just to shoot straight. God, you meet the need this morning, God. I pray, Lord, God, that we'll leave this place a lot different than what we came. And, Lord, we'll give you the glory for it. For us in Christ's name we do pray. Amen. You can be seated this morning. Now, this morning, as we read these two verses, and if you're not careful this morning, it's so easy, and people do it all the time. I used to work with a guy that I believe he was saved. He got saved in the Baptist church, got drug off into some charismatic stuff, and just lost sight of truth. But I believe he was saved. I'm not the judge, of course. I don't look at men and say he's saved, he's not. I don't do that. But, you know, I told him this. I said, you can take the Bible and about make it say anything you want to say. Now, you got to be careful of this thing. The Bible tells us it's sharper than any two-edged sword. You got to be very careful how you take Scripture. You got to compare Scripture with Scripture. You got to make sure you rightly divide the Word of God. You can pluck a little verse here and pluck a little verse there, and before long you'll have all kinds of things that don't hold any water. But I'm glad this morning that when you take truth and you rightly divide the Word of God, that you can stand upon it till the day you die, and it will never, 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 never fail you. And that's what's so wonderful about the Word of God. But you've got to get in the Word of God. Now, this morning, we've read two verses this morning that these are great verses. What truth that we've read, and what truth that, Lord, I'm so thankful. Philippians there, Paul tells us, but my God shall supply all my needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And we read that verse and we get, thank God, God's going to take care of me. He's going to meet my need. Can I say this more? That's a truth. But so many times we sit inside a place like this. We walk through our daily lives and we'll take that verse that many of us can quote by heart and think that God's going to fill your pocketbook up. That God's not going to ever let you get sick. That God's going to make everything okay. And that's not a truth. But the truth is that God will supply my need. The question is, what do you need? The hard part is, most of us don't know what we need. Does a baby know what it needs? Kimberly told me last night that they've introduced my grandson to a new thing. It's called a cookie. Guess what? He liked it. He ain't got a clue what the word cookie means. But he likes what that tastes like. He don't know that that's not good for him. But it sure tastes good. See what I'm saying? But my Bible says that my God will supply all my needs. What do you need? And then we go to Romans chapter 8 and we read this verse and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And we get this mindset that, boy, ever you get saved and everything's going to be right and everything's going to be wonderful and everything's going to be great and we're never going to have any problems. Life's just going to be wonderful. And then uh-ohs come. Reality sets in. Life isn't as great as we thought it was going to be after we got saved. Troubles do come. I do get sick. I can't pay my bills. I have this trouble. I have a child that's causing this, or I have a health problem, whatever it might be. And then we go back, God, why? You said that she's going to meet my need, God. You said that everything was going to work for good. And He meant every word that He said. Now, if you was with us Wednesday night, I told you what I was going to preach this morning. And the conversation came about, a conversation me and Brother David had. And what a truth. And I wrote this statement down. I hope you'll get a hold of this statement because it's such a wonderful statement. Again, what did the Bible say in Philippians chapter 4? But my God shall supply all your what? Need. This is if you get nothing else this morning, I hope you'll get this statement. Sometimes we need to need. I want you to think about that. Sometimes we need to need. What do you mean, preacher? God said He'd supply all my needs. And a lot of times I go through things in my life and situations in my life and circumstances in my life because of the truth of that statement, because God knew that I needed to need whatever that circumstance was. And I want to show you that this morning in truth. Sometimes we just need to need. Now, nobody in here this morning is sitting here, bring it on, God, I'm ready. There ain't a soul in here that wants your life turned upside down. There's not a soul in here this morning that says, all right, let me poke a hole in the boat and let some water run in. The majority of us this morning would rather life run smooth. As a guy told me one time years ago, can't we just all get along? And I said, no, because we're human. But again, my God will supply all my needs. And sometimes my need is that I just need to need. I need to struggle a little bit. And listen to me, and let me say this, moms and dads. And we're guilty, mama. Grandmas and grandpas, let me help you. And I mean this with all my heart. That's one thing I loved about her mama. Her mama's in heaven, been in heaven for years now. But I can say one thing about her mama. She didn't let my youngins get by with anything. You're not helping children by making it easy on them. Come on now. They need to need. They need to suffer a little bit. They need to get strong through suffering. We need to learn to need. So what do you do when all these things come upon you? And that's what we want to look at a little bit this morning. And Brother Cotty made a mention. I thought, there goes my illustration. But I'll use another side of that. If you remember, fellas, if he's here last night, remember Brother Cotty talking about that moth? You take a moth as it's coming out of that cocoon. That moth has to go through that whole process of breaking through that cocoon to ever get out to be the beautiful creature that God wanted to be. And he told us a story about how a man was watching that process of a moth as it broke through that cocoon, and he decided that he couldn't stand to see that moth having to struggle and stretch and push and go through all that hours of agony. So he decided he'd take a sharp knife and just split that cocoon just a little. And as he touched that cocoon, it busted out into this cocoon and said, but the moth never lived. It lived just a little long while and it died. And that's the truth. Let me give you another truth, and I've seen this truth. And Miss Jean, I thought about this because Brother Mike told me this. Brother Mike used to like to hatch out eggs, little chicks. And a chicken is the same way. A little chicken is this inside that egg, and I've got to see it. And you know the days you've been watching that egg under that hot lamp, and you know it's coming close to the time for that little chick to be birthed into this world, and all of a sudden you start watching that egg begin to move around a little bit, and all of a sudden you start seeing some of the outside of that egg begin to chip off, and all before long you'll see an opening come up in that egg, and that little chick is struggling for hours and days maybe to break itself out of that egg. But if you or I decide we're going to help that little chicken, and we take our fingers and bust that egg open and let that little chicken out of its egg before it had went through that process, guess what? He'll never live. But preacher, all I wanted to do was keep it from suffering. But see, God said that moth, and God said that little chicken. Look at a child as it's birthed into this world. Have you ever thought, I mean, what a beautiful, it's just beautiful to see a baby born. But the stress and all the pain that child goes through and the laboring, it's all for a purpose. And that chicken and that moth, as it's brought in, it has to go through that struggle. It has to go through that pushing. It has to go through that laboring. It has to go through all that hard time to be what God intended it to be. But many times we have this passive heart of today that's in our minds that we just want to do our part to help, and we don't want to see people suffer. And I don't like to suffer. I don't like to see anybody else suffer. But sometimes we got to realize, hey, maybe God is putting that person through a situation that they need to get through this to make them something that God wants them to be. And if we take that away, they're never going to become what God really wanted them to be. Now, again, I know nobody in here wants to say, let's do it. Let's have hardness. Let's have sufferings. Let's have problems. Nobody in here is looking for them. But the fact is, we know that they all come. The Bible tells us over in the book of Job that man born of a woman is a few days and full of what? Trouble. All right, let me ask you a question. If you raise your hand, you'll be a liar. So I'll go ahead and show this. Anybody here not had any troubles? Everybody in here has troubles. Everybody in here has problems. But I believe if we could get a right eyeball on how troubles affect and what troubles are really about, maybe we could see a little more different side of our problems. Sometimes we just need. I thought about the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest men in the New Testament, besides the Lord Jesus Christ. Used to write most of our New Testament. What a man of God. But this is what Paul said over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said in verse number 7, says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities than in that in the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I made strong. Now you tell me man wrote that. We mentioned Wednesday night, we was looking at Noah and being that drunk. And I said no man would ever write that in the Bible. Man would never let us see that side of drunkenness and that sexual perversion that we saw there in Noah's life there after the flood. But God wrote it for our good. And here Paul, writing under the inspiration of God, and Paul tells us here once again, he says, lest I should be what? Exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation. Paul's like, if I'm not careful, my flesh will get prideful. Because Paul understood what God had given him somewhat, sort of. Paul had been given this great mystery to take the gospel into the Gentiles. And Paul said, if I'm not careful, I'll get the big head, like a lot of preachers get. Look at what I'm doing. Look at what I can do. Look at what I do. And Paul said, but wait a minute, God steps on the scene and he said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation. Look what, he says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Where'd that come from? Therefore was what? Hello? What's that word? Look at it. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, run over, or chapter 7. Chapter 12, verse 7, if you ain't there. He said, therefore was given. Everybody likes to get something, don't you? My uncle played a trick on my cousin years ago. My uncle's dead now. But he played a trick on my cousin. My cousin was probably, I don't know, 10, 12 years old at the time. How old are you, Ethan? Yeah, you're Ethan. 13. We'll use you. You like getting presents? You like good presents, right? You like to open up your birthday. When's your birthday? That's right, you're right around me. May 26th. Your birthday's coming. You're going to be 14 years old. I ain't got a clue what you like to do, but wouldn't you like to have the cake and the ice cream or whatever and Mom and Dad gives you that present, and it's a brand new 60-inch flat-screen TV just for your room. That'd be all right, wouldn't it? He don't need that, by the way, but just helping you out. So, man, they come in here, and they got this big old box. Now, this happened to my cousin a long time ago. He's excited. It's Christmas, so he's getting a present. My uncle gives him a present. He's excited. He starts tearing that box open. It wasn't a big screen TV. It was a baby doll. Now, what would you think if Mom and Daddy, on your 14th birthday, when you thought you was getting a 60-inch flat screen TV just for your room, ended up with a baby doll? You'd be a little disappointed, wouldn't you? But Paul says there was something given to him. Who gave it to him? Come on, this ain't a trick question. Who gave that to Paul? It was God. But God, I want the 60-inch TV. God says, yeah, but you need a baby doll. Now let me ask you this, and you be honest with yourself. How many times has God given you something you didn't want? You was expecting something different, but God said, no, that's not what you need. You need that baby doll. But God, that's not what I want. It's not about what you want. It's about what we need. And many times we've got to understand that we need to need. And nobody wants to go through that process. But it's a process that God says we need to do. Again, there in 2 Corinthians chapter 17, he says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." Do you think Paul was excited that day when he opened up that box? Not only was it a thorn in the flesh, but notice what it was. The messenger of Satan. What was God doing? God was using one of his servants. That old devil. Paul says, I definitely don't want that God. Paul said, or God says, but Paul, you need it. The messenger of Satan to do what? To buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Verse 18 says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." God, I don't want this, but you need it, Paul. God, I really don't want this. Paul, if you're going to do what I want you to do, you got to have it. But God, do you understand what you're doing? Oh, yes, Paul. I know exactly what I'm doing. Verse 19, he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." Whose strength? Come on, we're just looking at the Bible. This ain't tricky. God's strength. God's strength is made what? Perfect in what? In weakness. Now that don't make sense at all, does it? But it's true. Most gladly, therefore, anybody want this morning want to testify? Well, thank God that the doctor told me I had cancer. That don't roll off our lips much, does it? God, I want to thank God this morning that I got a rebellious child. Anybody want to testify? Thank God this morning that can't pay my bills. Anybody will testify? That's what Paul says. He says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." What's he saying? Paul says, wait a minute, I just learned something. I learned that sometimes I just need to need. And when I learn to need, God's working in my life to make me more like Him. Therefore, he says, I take pleasure in my infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions, distress, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Now again, that's totally against everything life and flesh will tell you. But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. Paul needed something. What did he need? He needed a thorn. Why? Because God said, I'm going to use you. And to use you, you got to stay humble. And that's what happened. Let me give you another example. I know time's getting away, but let me give you this real quickly. You look at the life of Joseph. What a great story to follow the life of Joseph there through the latter part of the book of Genesis. Look at all that went through the life of Joseph to get to where he was. Joseph was rejected by his own family. Nobody likes rejection. But God was working in Joseph's life to get him to a certain place. Joseph, after being false or after being rejected, we know he was sold, and we know even after that he became working there in Egypt, and we know that he was accused falsely there by Potiphar's wife, and because of that accusation, he was thrown in prison. Well, that don't sound like much of a story, does it? And in prison, even in those days, even in the lowest part of Joseph's life, here I am in jail, here I am in prison, and we know that there were some prisoners in there, the cupbearer and the baker, and we know even in that midst, God revealed some things in Joseph's life to these two, and we know how there was a promise made that when they get out that they would remember Joseph. And Joseph found disappointment that he was even forgotten. But guess what? God hadn't forgotten him. That's the reason the Bible tells us over in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, listen to this. Well, even after that, we know how Joseph got out and how Joseph was made second to the throne and how God used him and how Joseph's brothers came into the scene. But this is how it all works. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20 says this, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." Joseph went through all those tragedies of life to come to the end of his life that he was able to be used of God. See, most of us don't want to go through that because we can't see the end results. We think if things are bad, if things are hard, something's wrong. Look at this one thing and I'm done. Look with me. I want you to see this. Look over in 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. Listen here to Peter. First Peter chapter 1, look at verse number 3. Three real quick things. I can't preach this. We don't have time, but let me give it to you. The Bible says here, listen to Peter, this great man of God. Again, a man of great tragedy. See all the ups and downs in Peter's life, but look what he says here. Blessed, verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perished, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. What a great truth that we see here, Peter, here, as we see the blessed hope of verses 3 and 4 and 5 of how we're kept in God. Hey, listen to me this morning. Trials will come. Problems will come. Hey, but I'm glad this morning. I don't have to sorrow this morning as those that have no hope. And that's what Peter's saying. And then you come to verse number 6 this morning. Look at me. Three things I see here this morning. These verses dealing with the thought of the fact that sometimes we need to need. Look at verse number 6, wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. First of all, the reality of Christian suffering. Here, Peter acknowledges the fact that that he was in suffering. And notice the terminology that the Bible uses there. He says there in the latter part of verse 6, ye are in heaviness. This isn't just a bad day. Oh no, the TV remote's lost. Oh no, I can't find my cell phone. That'd be a happy day at my house. No, he says, this isn't just I'm having a bad day. He's like heaviness, great burden and sorrow, tragedy. Somebody's died, somebody's got cancer, somebody's sick, somebody is in hurt need. Heaviness, he says. Through manifold, that's a neat word. Anybody want to figure out that word real quickly? What's your manifold on your exhaust system, fellas, on your car? You got a manifold up there that takes it and brings it out all different little holes, right? Listen, friend, it comes from the front, it comes from the back, it comes from above, it comes from underneath. Listen, you don't know where all this is coming from, but it's manifold. It's coming in every which way you can think of sometimes. Oh, God. Manifold temptations. But we need to understand that, again, man born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. The reality of suffering. And again, who's he writing to? He's not writing to the lost. He's writing to the brethren. He's writing to safe. He's writing to you and I this morning saying, look, you're going to have heaviness. You're going to have troubles. Why? There's an old saying, if God brought you to it, he'll bring you through it. Did you hear that? If God brought it to you, you mean God would bring that into my life? Oh, yes. But you need to realize that sometimes I just need to need. Look over in Job real quickly in Job 42. I love these verses. Speaking of the fact that the reality of suffering. We know most of us this morning, if you've been in church any time at all, you've heard the story of Job. We know how Job's life, we see the opening of Job there in the book of Job. And we know Job was a wealthy man. Job had many children. Job had much good. And one day the devil opened up on Job and God allowed it. The devil this morning can only do what God allows him to do. And then look at verse 42. I love these verses. Verse 1 says, and Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou can do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. I love verse 5. He says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Job says, now I'm seeing. Why? Job went through all that process. Job went through all the loss of his children, all the loss of his possessions, all the loss of his love with his wife, all that health problems that Job had. Job suffered heaviness, a manifold temptation to all come down to, where is it at there? Is it verse 10? And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends also and gave Job twice as much as he had before. Can I say God's faithful? He brought Job through all of that. For what? For God's glory. Nobody wants to run that path, but we do. We see the reality. Back to 1 Peter, we see the reality of the suffering in verse number 6. And then this is the question that everybody asks. As soon as something bad happens, well, why did they have to do it? Why did it have to happen to them? The question is why? Why does God want you? Do you think God finds pleasure in hurting you? By no means. I didn't understand it when my daddy used to say, this hurts me more than it hurts you. I was thinking, that can't be true. My tail end's on fire. I think you were enjoying it while you was beating me. But as soon as I became a daddy, had to whip my children, I sure understood what daddy meant. But his daddy whipped me to make me better. And I had to whip my children to make them better. God has my interest at heart when he sends these things in my life that I need. I might not see why I need them. Might not ever know why I need them. But I can say for truth that he supplies all my need. So we see the reality of the Christian suffering. We see the reasoning. Look at it. I don't have time. Look at verse number 7 of 1 Peter again. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Why is it there? Why does God send us these things? Trials and sufferings, first of all, to prove us. What do you mean prove us? When these trials come into your life, you know what I have for breakfast this morning? What's that got to do with anything? Well, I'll tell you. We brought back some of the best oranges I've ever eaten in my life from Florida of the week. They're honey something other. Honey bale. Honey bale. Anybody ever had a honey bale orange? One of the best oranges. I kid you not. You can't open it and eat it that way. You can take an orange out of that bag, get a knife and cut you a hole, and as soon as you poke a hole in the top of that orange, juice will shoot all over you. That thing is nothing but a ball of juice. Now, wouldn't it have been something this morning when I decide, hey, I'm going to eat me an orange for my breakfast? And I go in the kitchen, I put my hand in the bag, and I pick up an orange. And I take that knife, and I poke a hole in it, and I put it up in my mouth, and go, and apple juice come out. That don't happen, does it? God's telling us that we have this heaviness, this manifold temptations. Why? To prove us. God knows you. God's not proving us that He might know who we are. God knows who you are. But God sends these things in our life to strengthen us, to help us, to grow us in the Lord, that He'll prove us who we are and prove Himself faithful. So these manifold temptations, this heaviness, is first of all, the Bible says, to prove us. But not only to prove us there in verse number 7, but second of all, not only to prove us, but to purify us. He uses the illustration here. Look again. He says, "A trial of your faith being more precious than of gold that perishes, but it tried with fire might be found unto praise and honor and the glory of the appearing of Jesus Christ." Not only does it prove us, but it purifies us, just as that goldsmith or silversmith would take that chunk of iron that is mixed in with silver and iron. He puts that in that furnace to purify it. And when that gold is put inside that fire, it melts that gold down. But it also melts that dross off, the bad stuff. And the dross will rise to the top. And that smith will take an instrument and pull the dross away until it gets nothing but pure gold. And this is what I read. And I don't know if it's true, but it's what I read. Says in the old days, before we have all the technology that we have today, when that goldsmith would put that fire to that gold and that gold would begin to melt and he began the process of taking that dross off, he'd keep doing it until the gold was as pure as it could be. And this is what I read, that they said that man would sit there in the fire watching that gold go through what it's melting in the process and all that dirt and filth coming off of that gold, until he wiped all that dross away, that he could see his reflection in that gold. You know why God puts us through these manifold temptations and why God puts us through these hard days? God helps us to get in the fire because it takes us and it melts us and it gets all that stuff that's no good for us out of our lives. And what's it doing? It's making us look more like Him. Sometimes we just need to need. So I see this morning the reality here in 1 Peter of the fact that we suffer, we hurt, but not only I see that we have the purifying and the proof, but last of all this morning, this is the hard part. Verse 6 says again, he says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice." Preacher, I think God messed up. I don't think now that's what man would say. But no, God says, "I want to get you to the place that when you go through those hard times, you realize that you're not alone." Remember those three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace? They wasn't alone. Who was in there with them? The Son of God. He says here that rejoicing with that suffering. How can we rejoice? I don't have much time really, but I read a story. Little old boy come home one day to grandma's house. Grandma was in the kitchen cooking, making a cake. The little boy had a bad day at school and he came in very frustrated and very hurt, and he says, "Grandma, life just ain't fair." He says, "Why does all this have to happen?" Grandma, with some wisdom, listen to the little boy, and it pays to listen. Grandma listened to the little boy as he poured his heart out of all the things that had gone wrong in that little boy's life that day. Grandma was in the kitchen cooking that cake, and she looked at the little boy and says, Would you like a snack? The little boy says, yeah, yeah. Hey, when I went to Grandma's house, I liked it when she said, you want a snack? Little boy says, yeah, I want a snack. Grandma reached over there with her spoon and got a big spoonful of Crisco. No, Granny, that's nasty. She gets another thing and puts some baking soda in there. You want some of that? Oh, that's yucky. That's nasty. She says, that's right, son. Those raw eggs and that flour and that baking soda by themselves is nasty. But when it goes through the process of me beating them and mixing them and putting them through the oven, it comes out a beautiful piece of cake. See, the problem is all we see is the raw eggs and the flour and the baking soda. We don't realize that God's making a pretty cake. Sometimes we just need to knead. This morning, what do you do when those troubles and trials come? And again, nobody wants them. I don't look forward to them. I don't wish them on anybody. But when they do come, what do you do? I like what Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope and glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You see the process of making the cake? Sometimes we just have to knead to knead. Let me show you one more place to show you the truth. Psalms chapter 13. I promise you, I'm done. David. Very well-known man of the Bible. Psalms chapter 13. I want you to read this psalm along with me this morning as I read it out loud. This is David praying, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Anybody ever felt that way? God, if you love me, you wouldn't let this come into my life. God, why didn't you give it to that old drunk down the road? Why does my wife have to have cancer? Why does my husband have to have a heart attack? Why does my children have to be rebellious? David said, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? David's praying. And most of the time, that's what we do. We pray. But notice the progression of this. Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten mine eyes. Notice, lest I sleep the sleep of death. David's gone from just praying to begging God because he says, God, I can't take this. I'm going to die. This is bigger than me. I can't make it through this. He says, verse 3, consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep in sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. David's really progressed, and he's from prayer into begging God. Notice verse number 5. But I have trusted in thy mercy. David went from simple prayer to agony to realizing God's in control. I'll just trust you, Lord. This morning, we always read that verse, but my God shall supply all my needs. All right, I'll never be sick. I'll have all the money. I'll get to drive a Cadillac. That's what people think. There's preachers out there, preaches prosperity preaching. That's not true. But when you look at when things do come into your life and you let God have the glory for them and let God use that to grow you, remember that little chick coming out of that shell. Remember that moth coming out of that cocoon. It had to suffer to be what God wanted it to be. And God says, you're going to have to suffer. You're going to have to go through some hard days for His glory. Aren't you glad you don't have to go alone? Aren't you glad God's doing something through it? Hope you'll see it differently. Let's stand together this morning.